Thank you so much for your prayers, those of you here in person and those of you with us online as well. Glad that you're here with us. Thank you for your prayers. I feel better today than I did last week. Not great, but a lot better. I'm standing up, as you can see, instead of sitting down to teach. And the week before that, I wasn't even feeling good enough to teach. The fatigue that I've been having is still going, but I had a great day yesterday. Not quite as good today, but better than most days recently, so hopefully I'm improving. But please keep praying. We don't have any answers yet. Still waiting to hear back from the doctor, and as you've heard in the news, our doctors are swamped right now. That is totally true. Please keep them, nurses, all their staff in prayer. They really, really need it. And keep praying for me, too. I appreciate it very much. We'll be looking today at the story of Peter's miraculous escape from prison in the book of Acts, chapter 12, as we continue our study of the book of Acts. And in the story of Peter's release, there are fascinating reminders of how God rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt back in the time of the original Passover. And in this story, there are two gates. Your Bible might call one of them a door, but in Greek it says gate. There are two gates. I find the second one pretty funny in an ironic sort of way. We'll talk about that in a minute. And there are some complications in this story that both challenge and enrich our faith when we pray. The Passover references in this story remind us of the greatness and the power of our God. He is the God who brought Israel out of slavery in Egypt at the original Passover, and He is the same God today as He was then. And the gates in this story remind us that sometimes life works out in funny ways that reveal gaps in our faith, even as we pray. And this whole story reminds us that prayer is difficult because we don't have any right or ability to make God do what we ask Him to do. And so prayer calls us into a relationship with God in which we seek Him, we honor His sovereign authority to do whatever He thinks is best, and at the same time we ask for His blessings and stand ready to receive them. Let me talk for just a moment about how we have no right or ability to make God do what we ask Him to do when we pray. What I mean is that we cannot manipulate God in prayer. Prayer is not the act of telling God what to do. Prayer is the act of humbly seeking God to commune with Him, which often includes asking God for what we want or need. In fact, God invites us, encourages us to ask Him for what we want and need. But we can't make God do anything. And God, because He is good, because He loves us, He delights to hear our prayers. And in many cases, He delights to grant what we have asked for. But He doesn't always give what we ask. Or else, if He did, then when Jesus, on the night that He was betrayed, when He was in the Garden of Gethsemane, and He pleaded, "Father, if it is possible, take this cup from me," God would have done it and taken away the cup of Jesus' suffering, and Jesus would not have had to die on the cross. But God, in His wisdom, may decline our requests and then guide us in another direction as He thinks is best, which makes prayer complicated and difficult, because even when we pray, we don't know exactly what God will do. The story of the church's prayers when Peter was in prison is a prime example. So let's begin that story. Let's read the first part, beginning in Acts 12, verse 1. "It was about this time that King Herod arrested some who belonged to the church, intending to persecute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. This happened during the festival of unleavened bread. After arresting him, he put him in prison, handing him over to be guarded by four squads of four soldiers each. Herod intended to bring him out for public trial after the Passover. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. So the church was fervently praying for Peter. But you can see the complication in their prayers. If God had not saved the Apostle James in response to their prayers, what guarantee did they have that God would rescue Peter? That problem must have made the church's prayers difficult. And Peter, he waits in prison for some days, knowing James has already been executed for his faith in Jesus. He's probably expecting that the same thing will happen to him too. After all, at the end of the book of John, Jesus predicts that Peter will suffer a martyr's death for his faith in Jesus. And it's the time of the Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. The Passover was technically a one-day celebration. The festival of unleavened bread was the week after that, continuing the celebration. Sometimes they just called the whole thing the Passover. And Jesus was killed during the time of Passover. Now Peter could be too, which would be ironic because Passover commemorates the day when God, some 1,300 to 1,500 years before the time of Jesus and Peter, had rescued Israel from slavery in Egypt, had brought them out of Egypt by night, and then protected them as they journeyed toward the desert and eventually to the promised land. The Passover night was the single greatest day in Israel's history. But God had not saved Jesus on Passover. And Peter and the church praying for him had no way to know if God would save Peter around the time of Passover and the festival of unleavened bread. And that makes prayer really tough. We pray that God would save our neighbors and loved ones from COVID. But we all know people who have died from it, or we know someone who knows someone who has died from it. And we grieve with their families. Or we know people who have suffered badly from it. And we yearn for their healing. Why do we still pray when God hasn't always saved the people we've prayed for? Why did the church still pray for Peter when God had not saved James? Well, they prayed because they knew God could save Peter. They really believed that. And we pray because we know God has the power to rescue, to help, to bless, even if sometimes he doesn't do it. Scripture doesn't give any hints as to why God allowed King Herod Agrippa I to put the Apostle James to death. Before the story is done, God will bring justice on that king. But of course, that doesn't bring James back. And God doesn't explain himself, doesn't reveal why he didn't save James. And that makes prayer really difficult sometimes. In prayer, we have to trust God to do what he decides is best. Even when on our end it hurts and we don't understand. In prayer, we put our trust in God, whatever he chooses to do. So Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. Then, almost at the last moment, God responded to the church's prayers. Let's continue the story at verse 6. The night before Herod was to bring him to trial, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and sentries stood guard at the entrance. Suddenly, an angel of the Lord appeared, and a light shone in the cell. He struck Peter on the side and woke him up. "Quick, get up," he said, and the chains fell off Peter's wrists. Then the angel said to him, "Put on your clothes and sandals." And Peter did so. "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me," the angel told him. Peter followed him out of the prison, But he had no idea that what the angel was doing was really happening. He thought he was seeing a vision. They passed the first and second guards and came to the iron gate leading to the city. It opened for them by itself, and they went through it. When they had walked the length of one street, suddenly the angel left him. Then Peter came to himself and said, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches and from everything the Jewish people were hoping would happen." When this had dawned on him, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. Peter knocked at the outer entrance, and a servant named Rhoda came to answer the door. When she recognized Peter's voice, she was so overjoyed, she ran back without opening it and exclaimed, "Peter is at the door." "You're out of your mind," they told her. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, "It must be his angel." But Peter kept on knocking, and when they opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. Peter motioned with his hand for them to be quiet and described how the Lord had brought him out of prison. "Tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this," he said. And then he left for another place. There are three subtle reminders of the Passover in the way that this story is told. Now, these events took place around the time of Passover. We know that already. That's not subtle. Luke just told us straight out. This took place around the time of Passover. But three subtle reminders. One, when God spoke to Moses at the burning bush, way back in the book of Exodus, chapter 3 and verse 8, and he sent Moses to bring the Israelites out of slavery there, God said, "So I have come down to rescue them from the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land." Now, in verse 11, Acts 12, 11, Peter here says to himself, "Now I know without a doubt that the Lord has sent his angel and rescued me from Herod's clutches." Or in the Greek, it literally says, "out of the hand of Herod." Similar language to that of Exodus 3. Israel was saved from the hand of the Egyptians. Peter was saved from the hand or the clutches of Herod. Second subtle reminder of the Passover. In the same verse, Exodus 3, verse 8, God says he will bring Israel up out of Egypt. In Acts 12, 17, when Peter realizes what's happened, he describes, as he's explaining what happened, he describes how the Lord had brought him out of prison. God brought Israel out of Egypt. God brought Peter out of prison. Similar wording again. What's happening here is that the wording of this story is reminding us that the God who saved Israel by his power at the Passover in ancient times also saved Peter. This is the same God. He is worthy of our trust now just as he was back then. One more connection, subtle connection to the Passover. Number three, on the original Passover day, when it was time for the Israelites to leave Egypt, they were instructed to eat the Passover meal with their cloaks tucked into their belts and with their sandals already on their feet, and they were to eat quickly. That's in Exodus 12, verse 11. Here in Acts, the angel tells Peter to be quick, to put on his clothes and sandals, and to put on his cloak, and to follow him. Similar language. Cloaks, sandals, and be quick. At the time of the Passover celebration, the God who once saved Israel is now saving Peter. But still, why does God save Peter but not James? I don't know. Scripture doesn't say. There are a lot of questions that we won't have answers to until we can ask God in eternal life. And maybe we'll get there and it won't be important and we won't bother, but I suspect that we might have some questions that we still want to ask. And I think God's answers then will make sense. Probably not before then, at least in some cases. Because we just cannot yet see the full picture of how God is working in the world and in our lives. We just don't have all the information yet. But in eternal life, I think we'll be better at seeing the big picture. But the church was praying for Peter. We, like them, we pray even when we don't understand why God does what he does. Sometimes we do come to understand later. Sometimes we figure it out, or God reveals it to us, and we say, that's why God did what he did. And we're very grateful, and that helps us trust him when we don't understand. Here in Acts, many of the believers had gathered at the home of a woman named Mary, mother of John Mark. John Mark will come up more in the book of Acts later. He's the person we think wrote the book of Mark. And they were praying there in Mary's home. I think we're supposed to understand that they were praying for Peter specifically, especially since he was to be brought to trial the next day. And as they're praying, we find two gates, one at the prison as Peter departs, the other at the home that he hopes to enter. Now, your Bible might call the second one a door, depending on your translation. That's fine. In Greek, it uses both words. It uses the word for door and the word for gate. So I'm just going to call both of them gates, because the Bible does too. The iron gate leading from the prison to the city opens by itself as the angel escorts Peter out. It just opens automatically. In fact, the Greek word for it opening by itself is the word from which we get our English word automatic. But once Peter gets to Mary's house, though he knocks at that outer door, that outer gate, and is heard, Mary's gate won't open. It stays closed. First, it doesn't open because Rhoda, Mary's servant, is so excited at hearing Peter's voice, which she knows, she forgets to open it as she runs to tell the other believers that Peter is at the door. But then it still doesn't open because the church, surely praying for Peter, can't believe Rhoda's information is accurate and God has already answered their prayer. They just can't believe it. And you can imagine how that goes. James was killed. Peter's sure to be killed too. Everything is trending in that direction. And so the church, as they pray, perhaps bounces between praying that God would rescue Peter, which just doesn't seem likely, and praying that God would just keep Peter's faith strong enough, even to the point of death. That seems more achievable. Let him be as faithful as James was. But God has rescued Peter. He's standing at the door. He's standing at the gate. And it's ironic. I think it's funny that the gate that was built to lock Peter in and keep him from getting out opens for him by itself. But the gate that is there to let Peter in when he comes and knocks stays closed and won't admit him. God may not always answer our prayers the way we want him to at the moment. He does what seems best to him. But when God does answer your prayers and his answer knocks at the gate, open the gate. When I was 24, I was in graduate school studying to be a minister. I prayed that God would give me a job in ministry while I was studying. I loved ministry already. I wanted to be doing something with the church. I wanted to be gaining experience that I could then use to benefit whatever church I ended up working for later. And I needed some money to help pay for school. And so I asked God for a job in ministry. And then at the same time as I was praying, might have been the same day, it was at least the same week, a friend came and he encouraged me to apply for a job with another church ministering to college students. But I had my heart set on working with teenagers because teenagers are awesome. They're just fun. They're great. And I kept that gate shut. And then it struck me that God might be trying to give me what I had been asking for. And so I went back to my friend and he hooked me up and I interviewed for that ministry job and I got it and I loved it and I stayed there for 5 years, learned a lot, and my time there gradually led me toward a career in preaching, which I'm doing today, and I love that too. And I still get to work with teenagers and it's awesome. First, pray. Always, always pray. Trust God. Trust him enough to pray. Second, when praying gets difficult, remember God's power. The Passover, how he rescued Israel. The Passover, how he rescued Peter from prison. The Passover, how during that week, even though Jesus died, God raised him from the dead. God did rescue him at the time of the Passover. Third, when God does answer your prayer, be ready and open the gate. Let God do what he is ready to do. I love that moment when Rhoda hears Peter's voice and is just so stunned and overjoyed that she forgets to open the gate. Maybe we should be like Rhoda a little bit, you know? That we would never lose that thrill, that sense of wonder that we get every time God answers our prayers, especially when he does it in a surprising way. And I appreciate that the believers at Mary's house finally did open the gate for Peter. He kept knocking, and they finally responded. Something was happening out there. And they got to enjoy the thrill of seeing what God had done for Peter and for the church. And you are astute readers, and so you probably noticed that in verse 17, Peter says, tell James and the other brothers and sisters about this. But James was killed earlier in the chapter, so what's going on there? This is a different James. Peter is not talking about the apostle James who was killed. That's James, the brother of John. He is talking about James, the brother of Jesus, who had become one of the leaders of the Jerusalem church and would lead there very, very faithfully for a couple more decades before he was killed for his faith in Jesus, his brother and his Lord. Peter wanted James and the whole church to know what God had done for him, how God had answered their prayers. There's one other part of the story. We don't always understand why God does what he does, why he saves Peter but not James, why he answers one prayer but not another. But part of the reason we trust him is because we know that in the end, he will make everything right. He did rescue Peter. Jesus died, but God raised him from the dead. At the great judgment day, God will bring justice to right all wrongs. And God brought justice on the king who had killed James and imprisoned Peter and persecuted the church. Let's read the last part of the story, verse 18. In the morning, there was no small commotion among the soldiers as to what had become of Peter. After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. Then Herod went from Judea to Caesarea and stayed there. He had been quarreling with the people of Tyre and Sidon. Now they now joined together and sought an audience with him. After securing the support of Blastus, a trusted personal servant of the king, they asked for peace, because they depended on the king's country for their food supply. On the appointed day, Herod, wearing his royal robes, sat on his throne and delivered a public address to the people. They shouted, "This is the voice of a god, not of a man." Immediately, because Herod did not give praise to God, an angel of the Lord struck him down, and he was eaten by worms and died. But the word of God continued to spread and flourish. God let King Herod have his way for a little while, but he brought justice upon him in the end. Maybe he was giving Herod time to change his ways, and then this sin was the last straw. Maybe God allowed him to do what he did to James because seeing James hold to his faith, even to the point of death, would strengthen the faith of the church. I don't know. All I know is that God is faithful to his people. He answers our prayers when and in the way that it seems best to him. And even when he doesn't answer the way we wanted or thought we needed, he still helps us. He never abandons us. And in the end, he will make things right. Or he may even make things right before the end. And that's why we pray. Our God is the God who saved Peter, who saved Israel, who raised Jesus from the dead, who will raise James from the dead at the great resurrection. He is the God who rescues us and who will rescue us again and who sustains us until he rescues us. And in the end, he will raise us for eternal life with him. That's why we pray. And so as you pray, my friends, keep a hand on that gate. Keep on praying. And as soon as you hear the Lord knocking on that gate, open it up. And may God, at just the right time and in just the right way, answer your prayers. May God bless you today. Let's pray together. Father, as we consider these words, the story of the rescue of Peter, Lord, we praise you for that day. And thank you that that story was written down and preserved for us to study today. We honor you for your great power. We honor you for your excellent goodness. We honor you for all the times when you have saved your people and rescued them and cared for them and shown your delight in them and blessed them and helped them and sustained them. And we thank you for the ways that you sustain us. Lord, many of us have prayed to you and seen your answer to our prayers. We praise you and honor you for those times. And many of us, Lord, today are praying to you and have been praying to you this past week for something that we need or that someone we love or care about or have heard about needs. And Lord, we yearn for your blessing. Hear our prayers, dear God. Answer them. We do trust you, Lord, to answer in the time and the manner that is best in your eyes. We know that your ways are good, though sometimes they're hard for us in the meantime. Lord, we look to you. Strengthen us. Strengthen our faith. Help us to walk with you and to pray to you faithfully and diligently. Answer our prayers, Lord, because that strengthens our faith too. We thank you for being our good, good Father in whom we can trust. We honor you today. We praise you and we seek you. In Jesus' name, amen.